Amen. Can you say amen to that? God has been good. He is good. And He will continue to be good, and we can count on that. I think of the fact that we live by faith, and we've been learning together what that really means from Scripture, from the book of Hebrews, living by faith. And we have learned from people who've gone before us, God wants us to live by faith. And He teaches us that it's by faith that we understand the worlds were made by the Word of God, not by things that we can see. God spoke the worlds into existence. And that it is God who has taught us through His Word how to have a relationship of faith with Him. God wants us to be a people who take God at His Word and believe the Bible. And because He wants us to understand faith, He gives us all these wonderful examples that we've looked at. People who've gone before us who were ordinary people, but they chose to believe God, and God blessed them. And we've looked in Hebrews at Abel, who came to God and he said, God, I will come to you the way you say, through a blood sacrifice. I need forgiveness of my sin, and I will approach you and worship you humbly, depending upon you for forgiveness. And Abel was accepted by God because of his faith in coming to God God's way. And we've learned about Enoch that faith isn't just trusting God to forgive my sin, but it's a daily, intimate relationship of dependence on God. And Enoch just walked so close with God, depending on God every day, that one day he was translated right into heaven without ever dying. He just had that intimate faith walk with God. He walked with God. And then we learned from Noah how that for 120 years in a culture that hated God and was rebellious toward God, Noah just faithfully did what God gave him to do. He built that ark. He worked at it. He was a witness by his life and by his efforts. And he didn't reach the whole world, but he reached his family. And they were all on that ark. And what a blessing that Noah worked by faith. Well, here in the Christmas season, we've kind of focused in on some of the folks from the Christmas story. And we've learned, for instance, that Mary, what an example of one woman who just believed God as a young person, as a teenager. She trusted God. She obeyed God. It wasn't easy, but she became a witness down to this day of how God can work through one godly woman who just surrenders to God and obeys God's will and believes God. We looked at the life of Joseph, likewise, a young man who trusted God, obeyed God. He was a witness by faith. And then, of course, we looked at the greatest example of all, Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, who by faith obeyed the will of the Father in giving Himself for us. And that's really what Christmas is all about, the greatest gift of all, God giving Himself. Well, today we want to focus in on some men named in the Bible as wise men, the Magi. And if you'll take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. We want to learn a little bit more in depth of what Abel did. He worshiped by faith. And we want to learn for our own lives what it means to worship by faith, to give all the worth and praise of our very being back to God from our heart. And the Magi believed and they worshiped by faith. If you'll follow along there in your Bible in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he, this born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east. We're come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Now they quoted from Micah 5:2, written 600 years earlier. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. I want us just to look at two things this morning. And the first thing is this, the Magi. Who they are and how they reveal to us the greatness of our God. How do we know God? God is spirit. We could never know God except He would reveal himself to us. And God gives witnesses. He gives the witness of creation, that every day we look out and we see the beauty of the heavens declaring the glory of God. The sky, the sunrise, the sunset. All the design that demands a designer. God gives witness through conscience, that we all have a God-given conscience that either accuses or excuses, that within us, that sense that there is right and wrong. One of the greatest witnesses God gives is the scriptures, the Bible. And so it is the Bible is what Jesus himself, who is the living word, quoted the written word in revealing truth to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember, after Christ arose from the grave and they were so discouraged, thinking it was all over. And we read in Luke 24 that he, Jesus, opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And so he went to the Bible and he laid out for them how all these things were prophesied. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his coming to be the atonement, the forgiveness of sin through faith in his blood. He opened up their understanding using the scriptures. That's one reason that we need to always, wherever we live, the rest of our life, wherever God moves you around the world, find a Bible teaching church. How will you know God? The only way you'll know God is through his word. And so it is that we've read in Hebrews in our study already that the word of God is quick or living. It's a living book. And it's powerful. It's active. And so when you come by faith and trust God and believe his word, God will work in your life. He will work wonders in your life. That's one of the reasons that Jesus said in John 5, he said, "Search the scriptures. They testify of me." When you read your Bible, do you look to see Jesus? Because from Genesis to Revelation, it's his story. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit, if we have a hungry heart and a praying heart, is to help us see Jesus from Genesis to Revelation in the scripture. And I appreciated the earlier announcement. Let me encourage you. You know the old saying, as we approach a new year, if you fail to plan, you've planned to fail. Okay? So, what's your plan? Do you have a plan for 2018 to read your Bible daily? Get a plan. I just want to encourage you. Some just need to get a very simple, basic plan that you say that's realistic. Some of you, you need to set what I have recently heard called a BHAG goal. Okay? What's a BHAG goal? It's a bold, audacious goal. A bold, hairy, audacious goal. Okay? You need to set something high. You've been playing around this thing for a long time and you need to get serious about knowing God. How are you going to know God? Through His Word. Through His Word. And so let me encourage you, as you've heard already, go out there in the gallery, pick up one of those orange Bible reading schedules. Set a goal to read through the New Testament this year. Set a goal to read through the whole Bible this year. It really takes a few minutes a day, but it'll change your life. And so many of you, you set that goal last year. And several of you, we've joined together doing this daily Bible that we've read together. We're going to do it again this next year. And you've got a whole Bible now all marked up, that you've read it from Genesis to Revelation. You have read the footnotes. And I think you would agree with me. You can look back and say, you know what? I know Jesus better because I've been in his word every day. And his word keeps us from sin. It cleanses us from sin. My mom and dad wrote in my Bible when I was a boy. They said, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And I have found that to be absolutely true in my life, and you will find it in yours also. Now, what I'd like you to think about this morning with me regarding the wise men is this, that God preserved his word and his witnesses and other truth seekers and God seekers, including the Magi. The Magi were, some of them, God seekers. And we're going to learn about that a little bit this morning. You see, I was blessed by a wonderful study I read, Who Were the Wise Men? And I want to share some of the background from this study with you today. Here in Matthew 2:2, we see that the wise men in verse 1, when they came, they were asking about the one that was born king of the Jews. They had seen his star, but they'd obviously heard of him. And they had come to worship him. How did they hear about the King of the Jews? And notice also in verse 3 that when Herod, the king there in the area of Judea, Jerusalem, when he heard it, he was troubled. It really upset him. But it makes another statement. It says, and all Jerusalem with him. What was the big deal? Well, we know from scriptures that these wise men came from the east. And in world history, there were four major world empires. The Babylonian Empire, there in the Fertile Crescent area east of Israel, in the Tigris-Euphrates River east of Israel. Daniel, when he was captured from Israel, he was taken captive to Babylon and trained up then to be a leader in governmental issues and a counselor to kings. Well, following the Babylonian Empire came the Medo-Persian Empire. And that empire, also Daniel lived in that time as the kings of the Medes and the Persians took over. Then there came the third world empire, the Empire of Greece. And this was foretold by Daniel in prophecy, in Bible prophecy. And the Medo-Persian Empire was conquered by Alexander the Great. And then the fourth empire came, and that was the Roman Empire. This, too, was foretold by Daniel and has implications even down to the culture of our day today. Well, the Medes and the Persians were actually in existence during the Babylonian Empire, the first one. Many track the Medes and the Persians back to the time of Abraham. And so when these wise men came, they're called Magi. The word Magi refers to a certain tribe of people from among the Medes. They were a priestly tribe, and they studied astronomy and astrology. They were occultists who used divination. The word magi was changed over the years into the word magic and magician. Well, these were pagans who studied the stars. They held to a combination of superstition and science. Many of the people out of this very studious, scholarly group of people ended up being officials in governments and counselors to kings in empires. We read in the book of Lamentations where Jeremiah is lamenting over Jerusalem being conquered about 587 BC. And it was at that time that Jews were carried as captives and deported to Babylon. That's when Daniel, as a teenager, was taken away from his whole culture, his home, his family. And many of the best of the youths of the Jewish people were taken then and trained up to serve in Babylon. And they then were educated with the views and values of the Babylonians. However, when we read the writings of Daniel, we find that none of those views or values took hold in his heart and life. In this time of the beliefs of the Babylonians being given to these young men, we find that in time the beliefs of those young men impacted that whole culture. It worked the opposite direction also. And so this whole idea of training up leaders, training up people who will be influencers. There's similarities between what the Medes believed and the Jews believed. You see, Satan's not an originator. He's an imitator. And he often will take truth and mix it with error so as to deceive. He's a perverter of truth. Well, the Medes had a hereditary priestly tribe. And much like the Levites were a tribe, a priestly tribe within Israel. And they played a significant role in these world empires. They had great political influence and influence in government and were consultants to kings. They believed in one God. They believed in their worship. They had fire and an altar and sacrifices that were made. They had many similarities to Judaism. Satan, the Bible says, is an angel of light who imitates and twists to bring forth confusion in people's hearts and minds, of false faith, false gods, and false sacrifice. Well, in Daniel chapter 2, keep your marker there in Matthew and just turn back to Daniel chapter 2. I want us to understand the background of the wise men. Notice in Daniel chapter 2, verse 10, that King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that first world empire, he had a dream. But he was used to people kind of faking him out. And so he put the people to a test, the people that were his counselors and supposed to know it all. And so he called in the magicians and the counselors, the astrologers, the people who were supposed to have all the wisdom. And he said, I have a dream, and I'm not going to tell you the dream. You've got to tell me my dream. That way he would know they were for real. And you have to interpret it. And he was a powerful king. They didn't have courts that overruled kings in the Babylonian Empire. The emperor was the emperor in whatever he said. And so he said, and if you don't, you're all going to die. Well, that would be motivation to do your job, wouldn't it? And so we read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 10, that they answered, nobody's ever asked for that. That's unreasonable. You can't ask us to interpret a dream that you won't tell us the meaning. And he says, tough, you're all going to die. And by the providence of God, Daniel was called in. And Daniel told the dream without hearing it and the interpretation by the enablement of God. Well, obviously, Daniel now is being used of God providentially in the role where God's placed him. Well, sometime later, this same king, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, had another dream. And again, the magi and the counselors couldn't interpret the dream. And they, of course, all knew background with Daniel, and Daniel is called in, and in Daniel 4:9, if you look at that, you'll see that Belteshazzar, that's the name that Nebuchadnezzar gave to Daniel, is at this point the master of the magicians. He's the master of the counselors, the inner circle that are giving advice and counsel and explaining history and science as they knew it in that day. And he explains the vision. So he's a very gifted man. Now you go down the road number of years, and if you'll turn to Daniel 5:11, you'll see that the son of Nebuchadnezzar is now king in Babylon. His name's Belshazzar. And he's a wicked man. He's living an ungodly life. And the hand of judgment comes on the plaster wall at a big party and writes words he can't understand on the wall. And he wants someone to interpret what those words mean. And of course, all of the counselors say, well, we know the man over the years. He's the master over us all. It's Daniel. And so it is years later, Daniel is again called in and he interprets the dream correctly. And exactly what he says takes place. That is the night that the Babylonian Empire falls and the Medes and the Persians take over. Well, we begin to see this picture of how in the providence of God, God places gifted people in different walks of life to influence others. God put Daniel in the world to influence the world with biblical values and scriptural values. Satan also understands this concept of leadership. And that, of course, is the basis of the conflict we see all around us in every venue of life. Whether it be in educational areas, there's two different worldviews going up in battle. Government, in political matters, judicial, business, within religious circles. There's always going to be the battle for truth and the battle for error. Error has many different faces, but it always opposes God and Scripture. And so it is. Think of it. Here's Daniel. He was taken when he was a teenager, a young person. And those values were instilled. It all started in the home and the family. And he believed what he believed because he didn't just believe stuff in his head. He believed in his heart and he knew God personally. And all of the power of the educational systems of Babylon couldn't change his heart or his faith. He stood strong through generations and under various kings, gave biblical counsel, was hated by many, but loved by many. Because he spoke the truth. Daniel was unusually used of God. He had a foundation of faith that remains solid for a lifetime. What a challenge that is for those who are rearing children to realize his parents only had him for a season and then he was gone. But what they built into his life of faith in God, he took with him the rest of his life. That we pray for our children and our grandchildren. Well, under the Medo-Persian Empire, when they took over, Daniel remained in a counselor role, in a leadership role. And we find him at age over 80, still serving effectively because of his wise spirit, his understanding of history, his excellent attitude, his character, his reputation, his ability to work with people from various walks of life. Daniel is used of God. But wherever you stand for God, you must face the fact that there will be opposition, because there is a God in heaven and there is a false God, Satan, who will oppose truth on every front. Believers are called to speak the truth in love, but you can't go forward without causing some friction. You don't try to cause friction. It just happens, even when done in love. And so Daniel ended up facing opposition. A plot is made out of jealousy to pull him down from his position of influence. And we see that in political circles today, don't we? Of one party trying to discredit another party. Why? Often it's all about power and it's all about wanting position. Well, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, if you'll just glance over there, we see that Darius, this is an honorary title for Cyrus, king of the Medo-Persian Empire, has set up 120 princes. And with verse 2 talks about three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. So through various kings and empires passing off the scene, the wisdom of this man is seen, and he is used of God. And so they are in a responsibility, administrative roles. They give accounts so the king wouldn't suffer damage. Verse 3 says, Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. He had an excellent spirit, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Verse 4 says, the presidents, the high officials, and the princes, or the satraps, sought to find occasion or a ground of complaint against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Well, you may remember, and you can see here what was happening, these presidents and princes, they got a law passed because they knew the only way they could take down Daniel would be around his faith. He would not compromise what he believed about God. So they got a law passed that you could only pray to the king and to none other. They knew Daniel would not change on that, and then they would have him. The law was instigated and pushed through by the satraps, who were regional governors. It didn't come from the Magi. It didn't come from the wise men who worked immediately with Daniel in the palace. But it came from these regional governors. They didn't like the influence Daniel was having. And so the king unwittingly signed the law. And under the law of the Medes and Persians, once a law went into effect, it had authority even over the king. In other words, unlike in Babylon, the king's word is final. The law was final under the Medo-Persian empire. And so the king was trapped. The person he wanted in leadership was now going to be deposed, because the penalty for disobeying this law was death. Many of you remember the account of Daniel in the lion's den. And so this king, in Daniel 6, verse 16, he had to follow the law. He commands that Daniel be brought in and cast in the lion's den. But listen to what the king says to Daniel. Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you. Wow. Here's a pagan king. But what a respect he has for Daniel's God and Daniel's faith. And as many of you know, that's exactly what happened. God spared Daniel's life, closed the mouth of the lions, and then when his accusers were cast into the den, before their bodies hit the floor, their bones were crushed and they were killed. Well, the king saw all of this, and it reminds us that they lived as we do in times of confusion of values and beliefs. There were magi, wise men, who no doubt under Daniel's influence, for years being in leadership, he would have access and power to bring in the scriptures, to teach the scriptures, to influence others wisely and discreetly. So there were no doubt magi who were believers in the true and living God. No doubt there were magi who continued to hold to their pagan Magian formulas and faith. The king himself eventually promoted Zoroastrianism as a national religion, which is largely connected to astrology. But Cyrus had a great respect for God and the Bible. He is the one that made the decree that the Jewish people could go back to their homeland And no doubt, Daniel had great influence in writing the laws and the regulations that allowed ultimately for the Jewish people to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. So in the midst of spiritual darkness and confusion, what is God doing throughout history? He's raising up light, the truth of light, to shine for all who will look. There's light in the darkness. There's light in the darkness. God used Daniel. He used his fellow believers. He used the believing magi. Now skip forward 600 years later to the birth of Christ. 600 years later, Matthew, a converted Jew, a Jewish man, who came to believe and understand Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised King of the Jews. He is recording for us in this book of Matthew to help us understand that just like Cornelius and Lydia were Gentile believers in the true and living God and they came to faith in Jesus, God was at work in the hearts of Gentiles back in Babylon, the world empires of the world. Rome was a fearful enemy on the Eastern Front. Then you have battles being fought all through history along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Syria, Jordan, Palestine, Israel was like the buffer zone between two world empires. The Medo-Persian Empire, the Roman Empire. Herod was not the Jewish of background. He was appointed king over the area by Caesar in Rome. And so it is the ruler in the West, Rome, Herod knew all about this because his land tended to be the battleground between these world empires. And all of a sudden he hears and he sees men of great prominence known as kingmakers who come in their pomp and their horses. They're not on camels, probably. They're riding horses. These are men of wealth, men of influence, men who were called kingmakers. And they come in educated, understanding, and saying, "Where is he who's born King of the Jews?" And all of a sudden, Herod is troubled. What's coming my way? What's coming my way? Is there a new king? Will I be deposed? Will I be removed? The world empires were in the middle of it all. And so it is, we see in Scripture that in verse 11 of Matthew 2, the Magi, when they found Jesus, they worshiped him. It's amazing that the witness of Scripture 600 years later is still bearing fruit. In the midst of spiritual and political confusion, there are those who believe the Bible, who believe the Scripture, who are looking for the biblical Messiah promised in Scripture. The biblical Messiah who would one day, according to Scripture, rule the world. And yes, also suffer and die for our sins. And Matthew's making that case in his whole book, the book of Matthew, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is born in Bethlehem, just like it was promised 600 years earlier in Micah 5:2 and in the book of Daniel, which promised a coming Messiah who would rule the world. So this is all part of God's plan, Matthew is showing us, that Christ would come to suffer and die and conquer sin spiritually is the first aspect of his coming. But that he also is the risen Christ who is coming again. And he's making disciples around the world. And there's a spiritual kingdom that is living within the hearts of true believers. God has a plan for the world. And he uses true believers to be difference makers. Well, that tells us then what Jesus said to the woman at the well. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Are you a seeker after the true and living God? God is seeking you. He seeks those who seek him. He seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And God controls history. He's the master planner. Jesus is the King of the Jews who will reign forever, just as Isaiah promised and as Revelation reveals. Well, the second thing I want us to see then is not only who they are and the greatness of our God to preserve truth and bring truth over the hundreds of years out of pagan cultures. There are still those who are believing. But the second thing I want us to see is this, the Magi, how they worshiped and what God desires from us. We can learn from their example here. Notice this. Back in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, they came with seeking and sacrificial hearts. They traveled over 1,000 miles to come to Bethlehem to see a birth foretold hundreds of years earlier. And they counted it a joy and privilege, not a sacrifice, to see the living Christ. What sacrifices will we make to seek an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm so glad on the first day of the week, in this last Sunday of the year, you're here. And I hope it is your commitment. Unless I'm barred providentially, I'm going to be in a Bible-believing church every Lord's Day. Sunday, the day Christ rose, I seek to worship with other believers. They sought that. I hope you'll also set some goals to get alone with God yourself every day and be a seeker after God. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Notice this, they also had worshiping hearts. They came, we said in verse 2, and they came to worship Him. So wise men still seek Him, and wise women still seek Him. Are you a seeker after God? God seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. Are you one who seeks God? Do you seek Him first? There are a lot of things we can seek that are enjoyable. Food, material things, sports, shopping, all these things that God gives us to enjoy. But what's first in your life? The Magi sought God first. And there's a promise from Jesus that if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. It's a true promise. Those of us who've lived a few years, we took it by faith in our youth. And now we can look back and say, it's true. You seek God first and everything else will be added. It's true. And so this is a worshiping heart. That's what God wants from you. That's what He wants from me, a worshiping heart. Then notice that there are false worshipers. Herod said, oh, I want to worship Him. But it turns out, as you read the whole narrative, he just wanted to kill Him. He wanted to get rid of the competition. Don't be surprised at phony religion. And don't throw out your faith because there's false faith. The reality of counterfeit money simply reveals there is real money. And the reality of false religion simply reveals, yes, there's something that's real. And that something is Jesus Christ. Notice they also had joyful hearts. In verse 9, when they saw the star and then it reappeared, they were filled with joy. You're going to find that in your life. As you seek after God, you're going to see Him lead you through circumstances, through godly counsel, through prayer, and number one, through the Bible. And when He leads you and the star is there and you get that sense of direction that this is the way God is going and that's the way I'm going to go, I'm going to go with God, you will have joy in your heart. You'll have joy. In a confusing world, you have a peace. You'll have a joy. Notice also they had reverent hearts. In verse 11, they came to the house and they fell down and they worshiped Him. They had these reverent hearts. They were men of means, but they had humble hearts. They realized this is the Son of God. They had come 1,000 miles. The scholars in Jerusalem, 5 miles away, interpreted the scripture correctly. It's in Bethlehem, but they wouldn't go 5 miles. But these men had a heart to worship. You see, it's all what's in the heart. It'll make a difference in your life. Notice also that they had giving hearts. In verse 11, they presented to Him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold speaks of deity. Jesus is God. Frankincense speaks of a priestly ministry. He's our high priest at the right hand of the Father. Myrrh was used in embalming, and it speaks of the fact that Christ came to die and be the sacrifice and the payment for our sin. I love the quote from Henry Scougal, a Scottish minister, who said this: God hath long contended with a stubborn world and thrown down many blessings upon them. And when all His other gifts could not prevail, He at last made a gift of Himself. Praise God. That's what it's all about. Well, God gave Himself. What an extravagant love God has shown toward us. And someone said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And when we learn to love God and we learn to see the greatness of His love toward us, it's not an obligation to give. It's a privilege to give. It's a joy to give. And it's like the Magi. We just want to give our best. We want to give our first. Abraham, before the Mosaic law and any commands about tithing, when God blessed him, he gave God back the first. He gave to God the tithe. And in Proverbs it says, bring the first fruits of your increase. You see, an indication of a heart that truly loves God is we just want to give God first. We want to give Him first. It's not just money, it's time, talent, treasure. We want to give God the first, not the leftover. Because we see His extravagant love toward us, we want to love Him extravagantly in return. We love Him because He first loved us. Finally,
they had obeying hearts. In verse 12, they were warned of God not to go back to Herod, but to go back another way to their own country. And you know what they did? They just obeyed God. They did what God said. You see, your obedience shows the reality of your faith. What you do shows what you really believe. And these men gave evidence they really believed and they truly knew God. What does it all mean for us? What a great example we have today from the Magi. How to worship God. And let me simply put it into four words as we kind of conclude our thoughts. Repent. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Admit to God your pride, your unbelief, your wickedness, your waywardness. We all have it. We all are like sheep that go astray. We need a Savior that can change our hearts. Receive. We can't change ourselves. The power to change comes through the risen Christ. And it's when you receive Jesus that your life changes. You can't change yourself, but Jesus will change you. Receive Him. Receive Him. Believing that He died, was buried, and rose again for your sins. Receive Him by faith. And then bow. Enter into a life of worshiping Him. That my life's not all about me. My life is all about You, Jesus. You are the Son of God who will one day reign. And in Revelation, I read that as believers, we will rule and reign with You 1,000 years on this earth before the new heaven and the new earth are created. And the final word is seek. Seek. Determined to be a daily and lifelong seeker after God. Because when you set your heart to follow after God, someone said the wisdom of the ages is to find out what direction God is going and go with God. Because then you have omnipotence behind you. Determining your heart, I believe what God says, that He is the rewarder of those who not only believe He exists, but those who diligently seek Him. And by God's grace, I want to end this year and begin the new year with a heart fully committed to be a daily and lifelong diligent seeker after an intimate relationship with God.